open up to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, we're going to start the Gospel of Luke this morning. Although we're not going to cover a lot this morning, it's going to be an introduction. Lord, we lift up our time in your word this morning and ask that you'd speak to us. Father, that we would have a sense, Lord, of a greater awareness of exactly what you're speaking to each and every one of us and to our fellowship today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of the things in which you were instructed, And so we're going to endeavor to study the Gospel of Luke together here on Sunday mornings, and we'll take section by section, just as we normally do. So if you miss a Sunday, you're going to be totally lost. And so who is Luke? Well, what's interesting is he starts out saying this. He doesn't introduce himself. He says, I, Luke, write to you, right? He says he's writing this letter to this person he calls most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus is a Greek name meaning lover of God. So we don't know who Theophilus is. But look over, if you would, just so you can see it, look over to Acts, right after the Gospel of John, Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. I want you to see this. Now, some of these things, many of you may already know, but I want you to consider these things this morning. The former account, Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them. So, did you get that? It's the same writer. Luke has written the gospel account of Luke and also the book of Acts. So he's writing again to Theophilus to give him an understanding of the things that continued in the life of Christ after the cross and the resurrection. See, he says, I gave that former account of all Jesus began both to do and teach. It doesn't say that he ended because of the cross and resurrection, but he began. And that ministry of Christ continued in the church. And so the book of Acts is the continuation of the works of Jesus Christ through the church, ministering the Holy Spirit. And so he's written this letter to this man, Theophilus. Colossians chapter 4, in verse 14, Luke is listed there and called the beloved physician. So he's a doctor. But there's a clue there in Colossians chapter 4. In verse 11, Paul is mentioning some people, and he says, and these are the only ones that are with me from the circumcision, meaning Jewish people. And then he goes on to thank all these other people and mention them, and Luke is mentioned there. So Luke is a Gentile. Now, he's a doctor. There's all kinds of medical terms scattered throughout his writings. And he's a Gentile growing up in the Greek culture. There's a good possibility, I don't know, that Theophilus might be the person that he was a doctor for. Now, in our day and age, doctors are the cream of the crop, right? Back in this day, they were more like servants. And so he could have even been a personal physician or servant in that role to Theophilus. He knows a lot about ships. As you go through Acts, you read that. And you realize he might have been a ship doctor. We don't know. But we know he was raised in the Greek culture and came to Christ not as a Jewish man, but as a Gentile who heard the gospel. And so his gospel, the gospel of Luke, is the only gospel from a Gentile perspective. Matthew, his gospel, written by the apostle Matthew, who was an eyewitness and gave an eyewitness account. And his emphasis was, we just finished doing it, kingship, Jesus, the Messiah of Israel. Mark's account, really, many believe, was gotten from Peter, received from Peter. And his emphasis is on the service of Jesus, Jesus the servant. And then Luke, this Gentile doctor from Greek culture, emphasizes the humanity of Christ. John, the last gospel there, written last, emphasizes the deity of Christ. And so Matthew starts with the genealogy back from Abraham, who was promised that his seed would be the Messiah for the nation of Israel. Mark starts with the baptism of John and Jesus' public ministry as he began to just serve. Luke starts his genealogy all the way back to Adam, emphasizing the humanity of Christ. And then you look at John's gospel, he starts, in the beginning was the Word. He goes back to eternity past and references Jesus in his divinity. And so Luke says here in verse 3 and 4, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very start, to write to you an orderly account, that you may know the certainty of the things for which you were instructed. And so he's gathered his personal information, his personal testimonies that he's had, and his records and his own experiences. Philemon, which is a one-chapter book in the New Testament, in verse 24, it refers to Luke by Paul as one of his fellow workers, his fellow laborers. So he was a worker with Paul. And Timothy, he's mentioned as the last one that was with Paul at that time. And so when you read the book of Acts, very interesting. I get excited. We need to turn there. I want you to see this in Acts chapter 16. As Luke is recording the events of what's going on in verse 6 of chapter 16 in Acts. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. In verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with them, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. Did you catch that? Luke's including himself in the story now. As he's recording the history of the church and what happened with Paul, all of a sudden, he's included. And the rest, therefore, sailing from Troas Verse 11, we ran straight course. So now Paul includes himself, and through the rest of the letter, you see we, and he's on the boat with Paul going to Rome. We. So Luke including himself. As a Greek doctor, he was a scientific man. In the day when this was written, Greek philosophy was huge. Greek thinking. They honored the thinker. If you were a scientist, that was a big deal. If you had a new idea, people wanted to hear it. Their emphasis in Greek culture was the perfection of the personality. When you study history, you see the Greek culture that came in and into the Roman Empire, all the art was very individualistic. They would carve ivory, and the dimensions of the figurines would be perfect, right? And we respect and honor that, what we have left of it today, right? And so, different than previous cultures, a lot of the previous cultures before that time, that what we would find would be an idol, and it would have a lot of symbolism, overemphasizing certain things about the figure, or the head of a, goat or something on a person. It was all symbolic. But the Greek culture began to focus on the individual human and exalt that, and they began to come up with an idea of what the perfect human was supposed to be like. All the philosophers would lay out the perfect human. Even in art, they had decided, I believe in Greek culture, where the eyes, the perfect place for setting the eyes in someone's head in art, and it was like 1/14th of your head, so many 14ths up was the eyebrow. They had this thing down to a science of trying to find perfection in the individual, called the perfection of the personality. Philosophy, big deal. So let's just compare that to China. Back in ancient time, China, there was not an emphasis upon the individual and the thinker. They didn't exalt philosophers within their culture. They had a couple from ancient times. But really, in China at the time, it was more about the collective Chinese culture, the solidarity of the race. Meanwhile, the Greek culture comes along, very short history compared, and their emphasis is on the individual and the perfection of the individual. Quite different. Shaping the future individualism of civilization. Well, when you have this mindset, Luke, he's a doctor in the history of the church. He was seen as an artist. There's a legend that he might have painted a picture of the Virgin Mary. And so there's this idea of he's a scientific man and he's an artist and a poet. And here you have him. He's going to give an account of Jesus Christ, the perfect man. Jesus, in the mind of Luke and many in the Greek culture, broke the mold for humanity. Everything about Jesus was perfect. His intellect, beyond measure. His answers in wisdom when someone would question him and challenge him. Always the perfect answer. The way he carried himself, the way he would lay his life down and reach out to those that were hurting, that others wouldn't reach out to, opposing the hypocrisy of the day. That was all highly honored. And Luke presents it to the Greek culture in this gospel. Again, as an artist, a poet, he preserves some of the songs of the early church in his writings. And so with this scientific mind in the heart of an artist and a musician, diligently poring over the scriptures and the writings of the apostles and the teachings of Paul. He was with Paul's journeys, so he was taught by Paul. He was a part of that ministry. In his gospel, he introduces us to the women surrounding Jesus' life: Mary, Elizabeth, Anna, the widow of Nain, the sinful woman who washes Jesus' feet with her tears. It's unique to the Gospel of Luke. Many women ministering to Jesus. The story of Mary and Martha, unique. The parable of the persistent widow. The widow's two mites. Remember, she puts them in the treasury. Unique to Luke. The women are mentioned there at the tomb. A third of his gospel is unique just to Luke's account. Amazing. The barren fig tree. The woman healed on the Sabbath, the healing of the 10 lepers, repentance, right? The lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son, the rich man and Lazarus, the Pharisee and the tax collector. All these things are unique to Luke as his emphasis is on the humanity of Jesus Christ. Okay. Get it? So I'm excited about going through Luke with you because years ago, and I'll just share this very quickly. Years ago, I was thinking about the Lord, and I wanted to write down some things that I just thought were awesome about God. And I realized something, that the most earth-shattering concept about God to me at that time was that he became a man. See, I can take the idea of God knows everything, God's all-powerful, he knew everything before it happened. He knew what I was going to ask him before I even asked him. Wow, and it kind of blows your mind, right? But you can leave it way out there. Yeah, God's amazing and wonderful, and you know we live our lives here, but God is way, way beyond us. His thoughts are higher than I. His ways are higher than mine, all of that. And then this concept, but he, the one that holds the entire universe together, the one that spoke everything into existence. He simply said, let there be light, and there was light. That one became a human being and says, Chris, I know exactly how you feel. I know how you think. I know what you're tempted with. Matter of fact, I was tempted just like you in everything. Now that I can't escape. The humanity of Christ is deafening to me when I think about the Lord. So I can't hide. I can maybe hide from a God that knows everything because, well, who can hide from him? So you kind of hide in your mind from that. But the idea of Jesus coming down and putting his arm around me and saying, hey, Chris, it's me. I know you. I know exactly what you're thinking and feeling by my own experience. Can't hide from that. The Lord really did a work in my life when I considered the humanity of Jesus. And so that's what we're going to be exploring here in Luke. And so verse 1, he says this, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us." This isn't just a story. He's not like, and you know, he's not thinking, hey, this is a cool story. I could give some flair here. No, he's recording the things that have been fulfilled among us. Not just a story, it's fulfilled. It's the events fulfilling the prophecies concerning the Messiah. And the authority for an account like that is based on verse 2, "just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us." So these narratives, these accounts, the first eyewitness accounts, were collected and they were seen as authoritative. And so they would hold to those. Just as many have tried to do this with what's been given to us from the eyewitnesses, he says. That was their ministry to the church, by the way. They were there, they saw, they were eyewitnesses. John says it, we were with them on the holy mountain. We didn't make these things up. These were things that were revealed to us, Peter said. He said, so I thought it'd be a good idea for me to give an account as well, an orderly account. You know what's neat about the Gospel of Luke? It's the only gospel that's chronological. So you can go through it and go, okay, yeah, this guy's thinking this thing out and laying everything out for us. It's very interesting, his layout there. But verse 4, I want to just park here for a few minutes before we go. Verse 4, "that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." So Theophilus is either a believer or he's close to becoming a believer. I'm going to say he's a believer. And Luke saw an opportunity to write everything down, to have an official account that would be kept for this man, Theophilus. We don't know who Theophilus is. I want to share one thing with you, and it's always dangerous when I depart from my notes, I know. But I was in a class in Bible college, and someone asked me why I thought the book of Acts was recorded the way it was. Have you ever thought about this? And we're going to go from Luke to Acts, by the way, on Sunday, so we get all of Luke's writings, because he's one of, this is the finest Greek in the New Testament, by the way. He's a scholar, and so his Greek is flawless compared to the other records, so it's great to study the language. But when he records Acts, he says this, this is the Acts of Jesus Christ in the church. Church gathers, Holy Spirit comes upon the church, Peter preaches, a bunch of people get saved, Paul agrees to kill Stephen, and then Saul, and then Saul becomes Paul, is converted, becomes the Apostle Paul, called by Jesus. And then the rest of the book of Acts is Paul's life, all the way to prison in Rome. The book of Acts, chapter 28, ends with, "and then Paul was in prison for 2 years in Rome, ran in his own house." End of book. I think that the book of Acts was written to highlight the life of Paul. But if you remember, Paul appealed to Caesar when he was captured by the Jews and they were going to kill him. He realized what was going on, and he appealed to Caesar as a Roman citizen. And so he had to be transferred to Rome and appeal to Caesar with his case. But if you appealed to Caesar, that was a big deal. And Caesar Nero was just a monster, so who would do that? Well, Paul did. But with Paul would have had to go letters. If Caesar looked at a case that was brought to him and there wasn't enough information for why that case made it all the way to him, you were in trouble, the one that brought the case. So these guys were really careful to make sure all their paperwork is in order. Here's the case, here's the accusations, here's who this person is, and here's what was brought against him, and that he appealed to you. So it's yours, Caesar, to save in your own head. I think maybe Luke was brought on to make an account of Paul's life in Acts. That would have been the paperwork that went before him. So now I look back and I go, oh, what if Theophilus was the guy that needed to get the paperwork together? And he's a believer, and Luke goes, let me do it. I'm going to give you the gospel of Jesus Christ so you'll know who it is that Paul believed in, and then I'm going to give you the story of Paul. And I just think God is, if that's what God did, I don't know. If that's what he did, I just think that's awesome, because those motivations, if they were true, gave us what we have today, the gospel of Luke, the book of Acts, amazing. The scriptures are amazing. He wrote this so that there would be a certainty in the mind and heart of Theophilus concerning Jesus Christ. John, when he wrote his gospel, he said there are many things at the end of John's gospel, chapter 20, many things that Jesus said and did, but these I have written so that you may believe, and in believing that you may have life in believing in him, salvation in believing in him. The scriptures are the way that we have the gospel protected. It's not changed. It's kept for us. I want you to look at a verse with me. Turn over to 2 Timothy. And if you have trouble finding books and stuff, you can just park here. I'm just going to finish here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, around verse 14 or so, verse 16. You there? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But you, he's speaking to Timothy, but you, Paul says, must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of. This is verse 14. Knowing from whom you have learned them, verse 15, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Did you see that? The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We want to know the Scriptures, and we want to know Jesus in the Scriptures. This isn't just a textbook that we study. It's so that we can hear from the Lord and grow and understand who Jesus is, who the Lord of glory is in the Scriptures. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I love this passage concerning the Scriptures. There's the passage in Hebrews that says the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. It's alive, and it divides between spiritual and soulish, the natural and the spiritual. The intents and thoughts of my heart are divided out by the Scriptures, the Word of God. John starts his gospel, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's he talking about? Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know what's amazing about that? The word logos, it's the communication. What we're doing right now, I'm trying to maintain my larynx here, and I'm trying to send this communication out to you, right? My mind is this fantastic thing that forms language, and my mouth obeys sometimes, and out comes the words, and then it travels through the air, the vibrations. Yeah, I love this stuff. And goes inside your ear and gets flipped around and translated into language, and you'll say, yeah, I understood what you were saying, and the words make sense to you. This agreement that we have is language. So if I say a word, you agree with what it means. That's why sometimes we need to define words in Scripture, so we all agree what they mean. Many bad doctrines have been formed over twisting and turning the definition of words just enough to push an agenda. It's very dangerous. But this, what's happening, what's going on from my mouth to your ears is logos. It's communication. Last week I shared with you, when God communicates himself, he does it in God the Son. God the Son is that outshining, that communication, that word expressing God. So the scriptures are alive. The scriptures have been breathed by God so that we can understand the things of God. And so all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I told you to stay there, and please do, but I'm going to read to you something out of 2 Peter. If you're taking notes, it's 2 Peter 1, verse 16. Peter says this, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." There it is. Luke, for example, a man who is seeking God. He's a holy person, devoted to the Lord Jesus, says, "You know, I believe God has prompted me. I'm gonna step out here and make a gospel account." The Holy Spirit prompted him to do that. And so it's God-breathed through a human instrument who's using his gift, maybe a natural gift, but now it's empowered by the Holy Spirit, and God speaks and orders everything perfectly, directly from him. That's what it is. It's given to us. It's not cunningly devised fables. Paul tells Timothy, the scriptures are there to make you wise for salvation. You know what's interesting about the Greek language? Here we go. To make you wise is the same word as Peter uses for we didn't use cunningly devised fables, but one's used in a negative sense and one's in the positive sense. Isn't that interesting? The things that can make us wise from God, if they're tweaked and someone changes the message and adds their ideas, becomes cunningly devised fables. And it has an impact on my life and it can change me. But I don't want the wisdom from man. I don't want man's ideas. I was studying the Quran this week. What? We don't want to reject any faiths. No, I'm kidding. But I was studying the Quran. I've never done that, so I'm going to try to start doing it more. Being in the West Bank, I realized some things. But they have this belief from the Quran that God is beautiful and glorious and has knowledge and power. And we as people are to take God's beauty and glory and knowledge and power and use it in our lives. Knowledge and power. You come over to my house, you offend me in front of my wife, well, you're going to need to know something. And I grab you by the nape of the neck, and I open the front door, lift you off the ground in power, and throw you outside against the wall and slam the door. That's knowledge and power, empowered by God. That's the idea, is what I do is going to be a reflection of my God. In Islam, there is no idea that God is love. It's a replacement religion. And it twists the idea of God into something different. And so we could talk more about that. I'd like to be more scholarly in my understanding of the Quran. But you know what? Jesus has revealed himself to us in Scripture. He's a God of love and of mercy. And he says, if I'm serving you, then you ought to serve others. God has revealed himself in the face of Christ to us, in the scriptures. When we study the scriptures, it makes us wise for salvation because we come into a greater understanding of who Jesus is. It's not the wisdom of men. I don't want that. I want the wisdom of God. And the scriptures say Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. So they're given to us. They're inspired by God. They're God-breathed, not from man, but from God. Paul affirms this over and over in scripture. And let me just say this. Well, Jesus said this on the great day of the feast, right? He said, come unto me, all you who are thirsty, and drink. For anyone that believes in me, he will have living water gushing out from within him. And John tells us what he was saying is that if you believe in him, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. But not until after the cross and resurrection, John throws in. That's when we receive the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit becomes his presence within my life, flowing powerfully out of my life. How do you get that? How do you receive the Holy Spirit?
You ask.
But you ask to be saved. Lord, I need you to save me. You hear the gospel, and you believe the gospel, and suddenly God shows up in your life. Well, I don't know if I totally believe the gospel, Chris. I think there's a lot of, you know, good out there. Well, of course there's a lot of good. But, you know, I just really don't. Why don't you just come to Jesus and say, I need you to save me. I really need you to save me, Lord. You know what happens? God shows up. And here's the way I like to say it. God hides himself in a message. And you've been given the message. You meet someone, you share Jesus with them, and they're like, well, that's interesting. I don't know. You know, okay, you know, you're right. I realize I need a Savior. And they pray. And all of a sudden, God's in their lives. Now imagine that from the enemy's camp. Satan and his demons, and they've lied to this person, and the scriptures say that they're blinded by Satan in unbelief because they've rejected God. All of a sudden, somebody comes and shares the gospel, and God's there, and the hands blow, the blinders blow off. How did God get here all of a sudden? Who let him in? He snuck in, hiding in a message, and this is what we have in Christ, the message of Christ, and you share it with someone. And they consider it. Meanwhile, God's in there waiting. And then kablamo. He shows up and they're saved. They're saved. God seals them mightily forever. And the enemy is vanquished and defeated. By what? God in the gospel. That's what's been given to us, revealed in Scripture. God breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, right knowledge, instruction, right actions, reproof and correction, wrong actions and wrong knowledge. In other words, the scriptures teach me what's right to think and correct me on what's wrong to think. The scriptures teach me on what's right to do and they correct me on what's wrong to do so that I can be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the power of God that we have when we study the scriptures and we come into a greater understanding of the Lord. And that's what I want for us as we go through Luke. Jesus is the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Luke can lay that out for us. So as we go through this book, I encourage you, church, study Jesus. Read ahead, consider, let him speak to you devotionally in the scriptures. This is not a textbook. There won't be a test. Well, there will be a final exam in June, but no, there's no, the exam is this. Lord, I want you to examine me in your word. And spiritually, he does it. And he proves himself faithful so that we can be confident and know with certainty those things in which we're instructed. Lord, thank you for your word. We look forward to all that you have for us in this season of our lives. Lord, look upon our lives. Search us. Know my thoughts and my anxieties and see if there's anything that needs to go, any wicked way. Lord, so that I can be led in your truth, in your ways that last forever. So do these things in Jesus' name. Amen.